Scripture reading this morning is Philippians 1, Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26, the infallible word of the living God, that word upon which we rest our eternal souls. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. We thank the Lord for his word.
Please turn to Philippians 1. Your attention this morning to the very familiar 21st verse of Philippians chapter 1. I'm not checking the Wimbledon score. If you do know it, don't tell me. What a world we live in. I have the Heidelberg Catechism on my phone. Amazing. I want to quote to you the first question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. The question is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer is this: that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live to him. That's extraordinary. And that really is a fine exposition of our text this morning. Paul says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does it mean to say for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? Well, the answer that I just read to you, that's the explanation. That's what it means. I'm going to read that to you again because it's so good. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Well, a couple of notes about Paul's statement before we dive into it. First, it's personal. This is personal. He says, for me. That's what's being emphasized. For me. No matter what anyone else might say, and no matter how anyone else lives, for me, to live is Christ. And so you have to ask yourself this morning whether you can say that. Whether you can say, for me, to live is Christ, and consequently to die is gain. Can you say that? That's what matters. So it's personal. And then it's passionate. See, Paul writes in this way, he says, for me to live. And then it's almost as if there's a pause because there's no is there. You know, we have, for to me to live is Christ. But in the original Greek, there's no is there. It's like this. It's for me to live Christ. Let me drive that home to you, Paul says. For me to live, it's nothing else. It's not what they live for. It's Christ. And he's saying, this is what life's all about for me. It's Christ. He's the center. He's the focal point. He's the determining factor in my life. He's the driving force in my existence. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. Well, in light of that, let me try and explain to you what this means. What does it mean to say, for me to live is Christ? Well, it means, first of all, that you have a Lord. If you can say this honestly, then it means that you have a Lord. There is someone you own as your Lord. There is a sovereign in your life. There is a God before whom you bow every day and every hour. You have a Lord. Your life is not yours to live as you wish. The world tells you that it is. And the world says, live your life as you please and do with your life as you will. And spend your leisure hours and spend your retirement years simply as you wish. And your life's work should be for your satisfaction and for your fulfillment. But the Bible says, no, you're not your own. You were created for him. It doesn't matter if you're not a Christian here this morning. If you're not a Christian, it's still true. You were created for him. You can deny the existence of God. You're still created for him. Just because you say there isn't a God doesn't change the fact that there is. Just because you say there's no creator doesn't change the fact that you were created by him. And you were created for him. And the Bible says in Colossians 1:16, all things were created through him and for him. You were created for God, for his glory. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything was created by him and through the power of Christ. And everything was created for his glory. You were made for his glory. You're not your own, you know. You were made for God. And then you were redeemed for God. If you're a Christian, you were redeemed for God. Your great purpose in life is not your own happiness. The great thing about your redemption is not that you were saved, but that you were saved for God. To be a showcase for his glory. That's why you're saved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why you're saved. It's for him. I repeat part of that answer that I read to you earlier. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. But I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Paul says. Paul says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. With the blood of Jesus Christ, you were bought. And so you are his twice over. You were made and created. You were redeemed and you were saved. You are his lock, stock, and barrel. You do not belong to yourself. Everything you are is his. You belong to him. Every possession you have, every gift you have, every skill you have is his. Every moment, all your abilities, all your powers, all your time, everything you are and everything you have is to be at his disposal because you are his. You cannot go off willy-nilly just living your life. You belong to him. You can't decide what you want to do with the days and the hours of your life, for you belong to him. You're his. And he made you. And he saved you. And so the natural, the inevitable consequence of saying that you were made by God and you were redeemed by God is that now you live for God. It's the most natural thing in the world for a Christian to say. It's really the inevitable thing that a Christian says when he says, for me, to live is Christ. For me, formed and shaped in the womb by the sovereign Creator, saved and redeemed on the cross by the gracious Lord Jesus. Now me, for me, I live for him. So when you say this, you have a Lord. It means, in the second place, that you have a purpose. You have a purpose. There are two types of people in the world, you see. Let me tell you about them. First of all, the people who are not saved. The people who are not saved. They're all around us. Some of them are here this morning. And if you say to them, tell me what life's about for you. Tell me, for you, to live is what? Ask them that. And most often, perhaps, they'd say, well, it's about happiness. I mean, I want to be happy. There's a lot of things I don't get, a lot of things I don't understand, but I want to be happy. Or maybe life's about money. I want a boatload of money. Maybe it's about good health, because, you know, they say if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. So I just want to be healthy. Or maybe it's academics, you know, I want to have academics look at me with admiration because I've got an alphabet after my name. Or maybe it's excitement. I want to live on the edge. You know, when you die, you just cease to be, and so you're going to enjoy life. and do exciting things. Maybe it's that, or maybe it's success. I want to be at the top of my field. I want to accomplish things so that there's admiration from my peers. What's life about? Well, surely it's about that. And then sometimes, you know, there are people who, they couldn't answer your question. They don't know what life's about. They don't get it. There's nothing that they put there in that place that drives them. There's nothing that they can say, well, I live for this. And sometimes they resort to Macbeth and they say, well, life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets this hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. There are people, you know, who, that's how they think about life. Full of sound and fury and signifying exactly nothing. And they go through life with that sense of purposelessness. They could sing with that old song by Kansas, "All we are is dust in the wind." Well, look, if this is you, if you can answer this question in any of these ways, if you would say, for me to live, and you would put there anything, anything but Christ, if you don't answer, if you don't fill out that question the way Paul does, if you say for me to live is something else other than Jesus, you're going to go to hell. If you can say, for me to live is Christ, that's fine. If you can say, for me to live is anything but Christ, then death will not be gain for you. It will be infinite and eternal loss. These are the people who are not saved. And then there are the people who are saved. What do Christians live for? For me, to live is Christ. They want to live for Christ. The Romans 12:1 has gripped them. They've been saved by grace, and the understanding of their redemption has gripped their souls. And so, as Paul says, they put their lives, they put everything on the altar, and they present themselves to God, a living and a holy sacrifice. And they call on the God of heaven to use them for His glory and His glory alone. That's what energizes them. That's what drives them. That's what they live for. I told you about John Payton and how somebody said, well, you know, if you go to the New Hebrides, they're going to eat you because there's cannibals there. And you know his response. And he said, Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it'll make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And so he shut the old man's mouth with that response. And you're familiar, I'm sure, with that account because I've told it to you before. But what I want to do is to highlight to you one part of what Payton said. Listen to this. He said, if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus. That's his mission statement. That's the encapsulation of the essence of his life. That he wants to live and die serving and honoring Jesus. That's what Paul means. For me, to live is Christ. I want to live every moment of life and die serving and honoring Jesus. Christians say, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's what Paul's talking about. I want to live my life for Christ, because I know that only what's done for Christ will last. I want to, all my life, do things for the Lord Jesus. And that's what counts. And at the end, that's all that's significant. All that's going to be significant about your life is what's done for Christ. It's not what you accumulate. It's not what you achieve. It's not the accolades showered on your head. It's what's done for Christ. That's what counts. That's what's significant. So the question is this you? Do you want to live for the Lord Jesus? Do you want to honor Him and promote His kingdom? Do you want to get glory for Him? Do you want to be an instrument for the glorifying of His name? Every moment of your life, right till you lay your head on the pillow of your deathbed. Glorify Him. In your life and with your time and by means of your talents and in your family and with your possessions and at your work, is your whole life being given for Him? And Paul's in prison when he writes this. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. And you know what he does when he gets out, because we believe he got out? You know what he does when he gets out? Well, tradition tells us he went to Spain to do what? To preach the gospel. You see, he really means this. For me, to live is Christ. And so, I'm in prison now and I'm suffering here because of the gospel, because I'm serving Him. Well, if I get out, you know what I'll do? Well, I'll serve Him and I'll preach the gospel. Why is that? Well, because for me, to live is Christ. I want to be like that. There's a former member of Trinity named Don Sway who years ago contracted cancer, and he said in response to the news from the doctor, he said, "I wonder how God is going to glorify Himself through this." And he was fully expecting that God would, and he was happy that God should. And in truth, he died glorifying God. That's what Paul's talking about. Live or die. In every part of my existence, I live for Him. I glorify Him. In life, it's for Him. In suffering, it's for Him. In dying, it's for Him. And so Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, "For me, to live is Christ, and as a result," he says, "I'll endure all things for the sake of God's elect, to see them saved, but more importantly, to see God glorified in the saving of them." Because it's all about the Lord Jesus. So can you say this? Can you say honestly before God this morning, "For me to live is Christ"? That's my burden. To be used by God to win souls and help saints. To live for Christ. So if you can say what Paul says here, it means you have a Lord, and it means you have a purpose. And it means, thirdly, that you have a helper. You have a helper because these people who say this, you know, Paul doesn't do this work by himself. Christians are never left alone. The Lord Jesus is gone, but He's left a helper. And the Spirit is within us, and the Spirit strengthens us, and the Spirit never forsakes us. And you and I, who are believers in Christ and indwelt by the Spirit, we are never bereft of aid and gracious assistance. If you're a believer and you are living for Christ, you will know Christ's assistance. If you're a believer and you can say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ," then you have the Spirit of Christ living within you, infusing you with all the strength that you need to do whatever God calls you to do and to face whatever God calls you to face. You are never forsaken because you know He was forsaken for you, so you are never without divine assistance. And as you live for Christ, you live by the grace of Christ. The Spirit helps in the work. You and I are called to work for Christ, and He helps us in the work. Luke 12:12 says that when the world browbeats you, and it does at times, the Spirit will give you the right words. And you're challenged, and it's at work, or it's in a family confrontation, whatever the case may be. The Spirit of God gives you the words that you need to honor Christ and to speak for the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 13 says that believers, it's not going to be an easy life. And in this world, it's tough to stand for Christ. And as we go about our work of being ambassadors and light and salt, it's going to be difficult. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know, you're going to have to go outside the city. You're going to have to go outside the camp. You're going to have to go where people are who are despised and disenfranchised because of their love of Christ. You're going to be with them and you're going to identify with the Lord Jesus, but you'll not be alone. You'll be helped in the work. You and I, we face not the same challenges Christians do in other parts of the world, but we have our own challenges and we have our own difficulties and we have our own work that we need to do that sometimes wearies us. We're not weary of the work, but there are times when we grow weary in the work. But that's okay. The Spirit of God will help us and give us grace to carry on as we live for Christ. We're not doing this for our own health, you know. We're doing it for the Lord Jesus. And when you do it for Jesus, well, He gives you what you need. He gives you the strength and the grace that you require. He puts His Spirit within you and He lifts you up and He carries you through and He bears you up by His own power and He sees you through it all. He helps us in the work. And then He helps us to the end, doesn't He? He helps us to the end. There are those in our number who are going through great trials. And life is very difficult. And it's always that way for Christians to one degree or another. Timothy had stomach trouble, you know. Maybe you do. Timothy had stomach troubles. The Hebrew Christians had their property destroyed. The Thessalonians were persecuted, severely persecuted. Hebrews 13 tells us that there are those in prison. Not country club prison, but first century prisons. Paul himself was in prison probably 4 times. And then like many, he was martyred. He was put to death for the gospel. So yes, life is hard for Christians. It's not a garden party. We don't float to heaven on flowery beds of ease. We're in a battle. We're in a war. But we're not alone. As we live for Christ, we have divine assistance. We have heavenly power come down to equip us and carry us through. We have the third person of the Blessed Trinity living within us. So, to live is Christ. And we live for Him. And we live with His help. So you have a Lord. And you have a purpose. And you have a helper. And lastly, you have a hope. You have a hope. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul doesn't say anything about the process of dying. That process can be difficult, and it calls for compassionate care and prayers for grace. Paul does not indiscriminately apply this either. He's talking here about Christians. He's not talking about anyone else. He's talking about Christians, those who live for Christ because they've been saved by Christ. They will die in Christ and they will be with Christ. And sometimes we are unwise, you and I. And sometimes even we as Christians say things of unbelievers who have died that are wrong. And sometimes Christians say of those who have died outside of the Lord Jesus, they say, oh, he's in a better place. He is most assuredly not in a better place. Sometimes we're foolish enough to say of unbelievers who have battled with cancer or disease, and we say, oh, at least his suffering is over. It is most assuredly not. It is, in all honesty, the beginning. We must not say things that deceive and things that are untrue. No, Paul is not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about us. He's talking about you. If you're a Christian, he's talking about you. Death is gain. What's involved in that gain? Let me tell you what David Murray organizes the answer according to these lines. He say, what do we gain? Well, he organizes the answer under two headings. He says, we gain by losing, and then we gain by gaining. When a Christian dies, when you die, when we die, we gain by losing. What do you lose when you die? What disappears? What goes away? What's gone after you die? Well, this veil of tears, you know, we live in a veil of tears. This world we live in, it's a veil of tears. That's gone. Any pain. Pain is gone. Sorrow disappears. Sadness vanishes. Physical torment, such as believers experience, is removed. Emotional turmoil, such as you might experience, is no longer your lot. And never again part of your experience. You will never worry again about sinning. You'll never again be concerned about backsliding. You'll never again pray, Lord, help my unbelief. You'll never have to repent anymore because the love of sinning is gone. And the presence of sin is gone. These things disappear when you die. You'll never be depressed. You'll never struggle with the temptation to despair. You'll never have to look at your circumstances and try and discern the hand of God. Try and find out some spiritual rhyme or reason to things. You'll never have to do that because the Lord is always before you in the glory. Those struggles will be gone. Shame will never again wash over you. You'll never have to blush because of your iniquity. We'll lose many things when we die. And that will be gain for us. No wonder Paul says, to depart is far better. The word depart has the idea of the ship that's loosed from its moorings and sails off. And Paul says it's better. I mean, it is not just better, it is far better. It is far better for the ship to be loosed from its moorings and sail off into the wideness of God's eternal blessings. Because, well, to die is gain. We gain by losing all these elements that are part and parcel of this fallen world. And then we gain by gaining. There are things you gain. There are things that are added to you. There are things that become part of your life. There are things that you begin to experience that you did not in this world, that certainly not to that degree. And the best thing we gain is the Lord Jesus. Paul says to the Thessalonians that after they die or after the Lord comes back, he says, then? I mean, how's Paul going to sum up the then? How's he going to sum up heaven? What's he going to say? How's he going to describe it? Will he talk about streets of gold? No, he says this. He says, and then we shall ever be with the Lord. That's what heaven means for Paul. That's what the glory means for Paul. That's what lies ahead that he looks forward to. For he says, I'm one of those who love the appearing of Jesus. That's what we gain. John says that we're going to see him, and we're not just going to see him the way they did at the first coming. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to see him the way John saw him. We're going to see him the way John saw him when John looked at him and fell at his feet like a dead man. That's how we'll see him. That's what your vision of Christ will be. You will see him in all of his glory, in all of his splendor. No veil this time. No hiding behind the veil. But no, the veil is open and you'll see him just as he is. That's what lies ahead. That's what makes heaven heaven. And Revelation says that then the dwelling of God will be with his people. Well, is the dwelling of God with us now? Of course it is. He's with us. You can feel it right now. The Lord is with us and he wants to bless us. You know that. But John says then. It's not just John. God says then. Then. That doesn't hold, what we experience now doesn't hold a candle to what we will enjoy then. It's like he wasn't even with us when we experience his dwelling amongst us then. So yes, the best thing about heaven is the Lord Jesus. Of course, over and above that, and as a consequence of that, we enjoy other things. There are other things that await us in the world to come. We will enjoy sinless people. Everywhere you look, sinless people. Everywhere you look, perfect saints. We'll enjoy perfect service. Everything we do, tainted with sin. Every service we render, touched by our iniquities, befouled by our sins. But then, everything we do, every service we render, is absolutely pleasing in his sight. Every power we have will find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. And it'll be a world of joy. It'll be a perfect world. Perfect people, perfect service, perfect world. They will never hurt or destroy in God's holy mountain. So you have a Lord and a purpose and a helper and a hope that is glorious. And most of us are Christians. And so that just thrills our hearts in a way we cannot possibly express. But I have no doubt there are those amongst us for whom this is not true. You cannot say this. because it's not true of you. You've not believed on the Lord Jesus. And today then, in light of what I've said, in light of the extraordinary privileges, the astounding blessings, and the incredible hope, all of which is true for Christians, I am pleading with you, if you're not a Christian, to repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus. It's not enough for you to know this stuff. It's not enough for you to agree with this. It's not enough to be filled up in your head with these truths. It's not enough to academically acquiesce with these things. You must belong to Christ. You must possess Him. You must lean heavily upon Him. You must entrust yourself to Him. You must give yourself to Him. You must love Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus, Paul says, and you'll be saved. And then you embark upon this extraordinary journey to the celestial city where you see Him face to face and dwell with Him, world without end. And so you are being commanded this morning by God to believe in the Lord Jesus. It's not an option for you. It's a command from God. You are being invited by the gracious Lord Jesus to come. You're being pleaded with. Not by a man, but by God Himself. To trust the Lord Jesus for your salvation. God pleads with you and calls upon you and reasons with you and urges you. Revelation says the Spirit and the Bride say, come and drink of the living waters. Your thirst will be quenched. Eat the bread and you will live. I give you two implications. If you're not a Christian, just ignore me now. Put your fingers in your ears until you believe. I want to talk to Christians now. But God has spoken to you, and you must respond. And you must come. For those of us who are Christians, I want to urge you two things. Live for Christ. Live for Christ. John Calvin's crest was an inflamed heart in a hand, and it said, "My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely." Make that yours. Make that yours. My heart, my life, my all, I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. Live for Christ. Be committed to fellowship with Christ every day of your life. Every day. Walk with Him in His Word, at His throne. Be committed to fellowship with Christ every day of your life. Be committed to conformity to Christ in every area of your life. Your words and your actions and your character and your career and your time. All of these things, write over them. Write over them. Holy to the Lord. This is all to be for Him. And so I want to live holy, consecrated to God. So be committed to conformity to Christ in every area of your life. And then be committed to service for Christ in every aspect of your life. Seek to glorify Him and save His people and serve His church in every aspect of your life. Live your life so that people will unquestionably and unmistakably see the Lord Jesus in you and be attracted to Him be saved through His gospel because they've seen something of the Lord Jesus as you've served Him in your life. So live for the Lord Jesus. Be able, by the grace of God, friends, to say, honestly, not perfectly, by no means, but honestly and wholeheartedly and sincerely, I want to live for the Lord Jesus. Oh, that you and I would rededicate ourselves to living for Him. And secondly, let us live for Christ, and then let us die in hope. Let us die in hope. You're going to die. Ecclesiastes says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. You're going to die. There are some people where you think they're closer than you are, but you might not live out the day. Death is certain. And death can be sudden. Death can come at a moment's notice. So we want to live for Christ because, you know, Edward said, resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Sobering. So we want to live for Christ, but we want to remember that for us to die is gain. So we die in hope. And Christians die well because death is gain. The Heidelberg Catechism assures us, as I said earlier, it assures us that, or rather it says that the Spirit of God assures me of eternal life. That's why dying is gain. He assures us of eternal life. Albert Barnes writes this. He says, why then should a Christian be afraid to die? Why should he not hail that hour when it comes as an hour of his deliverance and rejoice that he's going home? So death is gain for us. We don't long for it in an unbiblical and unchristian way. But we're not afraid of it the way the world is. George Herbert said, death will be the funeral of all our evils and the resurrection of all our joys. So we die in hope, with anticipation, with our eyes fixed on what lies ahead and what is above. Jonathan Edwards dying spoke of Jesus, my never failing friend. That's how he slipped from this world and into eternity. That's how I want to die, conscious of Jesus, my never failing friend. We die in hope. Thomas Watson said that for the Christian, the best things are to come. Imagine how that really transforms life. We know the best things are to come. And when we cross the Jordan, the best things will be enjoyed. We live for Christ, and we die in hope. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what Jesus has accomplished for us. We thank you for the salvation he has wrought, for the salvation that has been applied to us, and for the privilege we have of being your people who live for Christ and will die in hope. We thank you that you are with us now and you are with us forever. So we praise you then, in Jesus' name. Amen.